Love you guys.
Well, good morning, church family. Good to be with you this morning. And I want to start right out the gate this morning in a centering text for us today from the book of Revelation. We're going to get there in a moment to study it. For now, I want to invite you to not turn there and to just simply let these words kind of settle on you, if you would. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 6. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, crystal clear, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop every month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Then the angel said to me, "Everything you've heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen." Today, I want to come back to this passage of text in Revelation 22 in a bit of a roundabout way, because I want to begin presenting us or preparing us with a bit of context about Revelation 22 from maybe what seems like an unlikely source, Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And then I want to eventually land us around the supper table with Jesus at the Last Supper, and we're going to take communion today. So I just want to give you a bit of a lay of the land over the next 25 minutes or so. Jesus arrives at the table in the most stressful week of his life, in the most divided time that anybody in that time could have ever imagined would ever exist before, during, and after. Great division, even around the very table for which he took elements. And so it seems fitting that we, in the midst of all the turmoil of our world, gather around that table today and remind ourselves that we are a different people. We live under a new covenant. So that's where we're headed, if that makes sense. I say all that as a precursor because I trust and believe, and based on the conversations I've had with a number of you throughout this week, coming to the table today and standing across the table from someone for which you disagree vehemently on any number of current event issues, and the thought of having to take those elements with them will be a bit of a hill to climb. And so I want to just give you ample time to work through that and to think through that so that we might not arrive at the table not prepared to take upon us the new covenant for which we live. But I want to get back to Revelation. But before I get back to Revelation, I want to start in Genesis. And I'm going to paraphrase most of this for the sake of time because I really want to get us to the table. And so I encourage you, invite you to go to Genesis 1, and you can fact check me on this. And I invite that and welcome that. But I'm going to blow through the creation story quite quickly and just set a table for us. Genesis 1, we get the story of creation. 6 days, and then day 7 is a day of rest. Day 1, God creates essentially day and night and separates day and night. Day 2, he creates what is called in Scripture the space that separates water from earth. And that space is named sky. Day 3, the land and the sea and vegetation and trees and the fruit of those trees. Day 4, he creates the sun and the stars. Day 5, fishes and birds. Day 6, every sort of animal that would scurry and crawl across the earth, including human beings, man and woman, he creates in day 6. And then day 7, he rested. And now we typically, in communities like ours, read this as a succession of events, which of course it is, right? 7 days and these seven things happen. And I'm not going to get into literal 7 days or non-literal 7 days. Can we please fight that fight another day? But 7 days that occur, and we typically read this in a very successive way, in a very linear fashion. Day one, day seven. Getting there. But nobody, really nobody, in ancient Hebrew culture would have read it that way. They would not have read it in a linear fashion. Now, it doesn't mean it's not linear. Don't hear me say something I'm not. It doesn't mean it's not linear. It doesn't mean the text isn't true, day one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. But a Hebrew reader would have read it in a different sort of poetic way. It's being written in poetic fashion. And the fascinating piece of this poetic fashion is not primarily laying out the order of events, which again, it is, but primarily laying out the governance structure for our world. The governance structure for our world. Day one, he creates day and night. Well, the next day, he creates that which will govern day and night. And so we see sort of on this diagram, if this helps you visually, we get day one, but day two, we get the creation of that which will govern day one. So space separating the earth and the sky will govern day and night. Get that idea? And then we skip to day four, and you have the sun and the stars, which govern what was created day three, which is the land and the sea and the vegetation, the sun and the stars, all the sciencey stuff, right? Photosynthesis and all that. That governs what's now on earth. Day six, every sort of animal and human being governs the birds and the fish. We get a layout of the governing structure of our universe. And you go, okay, great, that will get me nothing in a game of Trivial Pursuit. I don't get it. Well, here's the crux of it, or at least part of the crux of it. Day seven, God rests. And God sits over the top of all of it, governing it all in perfect rest. He's not stressed out. He's not wondering, what in the world have I created? How is this all going to work together? He's over all of it, and his role in all of it is rest. He has set it up, and he now is at rest, governing everything. And the picture we're given is one that we can presume is at very least God's satisfaction in what he's made. You hear me say it all the time. He created it, and he said it was very good. I usually say it's good, and somebody corrected me last week or the week before and said, very good. I went, you're right, it is very good. It does say very good. And God is there, holding all things together. And then we fast forward, and then there's two trees in the garden a little bit later. And you have the tree of life, and then you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we like to talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because that's kind of the crux of the story, at least in these early moments. But we often forget there's two trees in the garden. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then chapter 3, we know that story all too well, the unraveling of innocence. They choose not the tree of life. They choose not to rest in God's created order, but to supersede his created order and to try to shortcut what he's doing. And they choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And innocence is lost in that moment. And in a moment, the disintegrated life becomes commonplace. In that moment, God's way for governing us, his rest, we step outside of. God, your rest is no longer good enough. I need a different way. For many of us, the last few weeks have been yet another season of unraveling rest. And we thought 2020 was bad, right? Maybe for you, it's the kids are out of school and you're now juggling daycare with your spouse who's also working, and you're trying to make ends meet, and you're realizing, good grief, we're spending more on daycare than we do at work, you know, just all, and you're trying to juggle it all, and then you're trying to sync schedules, and then your spouse gets called into work or has a big problem, and it's just, you're living in that chaos of the early weeks of summer. News of another school shooting in Uvalde, Texas, a few weeks back, and that news story just continues to unfold a darker and darker and darker situation. One that, for a lot of us, is just hard to follow. And the divisions in our world along those lines get wider and sharper. And Friday's news of the Supreme Court's overturning of Roe v. Wade has unraveled rest in many ways for everyone yet again. Whether you find yourself on the side of the issue celebrating the protection of life, or whether you find yourself on the side mourning the loss of women's autonomy, there is really almost no middle ground on this one. And I've had a number of conversations this week with people fired up. And in all of these situations, and the dozens more that I didn't think to mention, that you're going, well, what about that one? What about that one? Yes, that one. And yes, that one. And the one you haven't shared, and the tough stuff going on in your work life or in your marriage or in your internal life or in your spirit and your soul, all of that. Yes, all of that. We feel this disintegrated life, which has become so commonplace for us to not live under this umbrella, this banner of God's rest. And so we come back to Revelation chapter 22, the picture of new creation, the picture of what it will be when we experience the fullness of Christ's kingdom on earth. Look back with me again at verse 3. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no night there, and no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. And even in these verses, God is saying to us many things, but one of the things he's saying to us is, even the created order of authority that we right quickly stepped around and usurped and unraveled, even that frame of authority will be rendered obsolete. Day and night won't even be necessary anymore. We will reign forever with Christ. The curse is lifted. And that piece is common enough for us all. And many of us have quoted, no more fighting, no more pain, no more suffering. And that picture of heaven rings for us and gives us hope, and as it ought to. And it's not to be discounted, the toil required to overcome the effects of the curse are now rendered obsolete. But that may be something you've already wrestled with on occasion. I think one of the things going on here that may be especially timely for us as weary sojourners on this pathway to follow the way of Jesus comes at the end of a defined time of rest, and it's found in verses 4 and 5. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their heads. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their heads. Let me pause for just a moment on this, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their heads. And let me just affirm that what you do as a doctor, what you do as an engineer or a teacher or as a nonprofit executive, what you do as a parent, what you do as a therapist, what you do in your world matters, and it matters hugely. But let me be crystal clear that your first order of business as a created being under the banner of rest of God is to seek his face, is to hear his voice, is to know him. Jesus says, my friends know my voice. They recognize me. You see, our primary task and the central meaning of life is to seek the face of God, to hear his voice and to rest in his presence, to be with the Almighty God. This is our primary task before us as humans. And I'm shocked, personally, how quickly I lose that plot. My life becomes about fielding this call or that call, or about sorting out that problem at work or this problem at work, or shuttling kids here or there, or working these logistics, or trying to beat back the demons in my own life. And that's just me. I suspect you've got all your own stuff, right? But it can be shocking how quickly we lose the plot that our created design by God and the picture of eternity, the picture of his new creation and revelation is one where his people see his face and we reign with him forever, that we enjoy his presence. Another fascinating thing about this passage in Revelation is you may have caught it already or caught it in the past, but you know, in Genesis, we have the picture of two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We get to Revelation, there's not two trees anymore, friends. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is gone. There's only one tree in Revelation 22. There's only the tree of life. All that remains in Christ's new creation is life. Life abundant. Life in him. It's been a few months now since we had our first ever Disciples Church spiritual retreat. 12 of us met up in South Lake Tahoe for a weekend, exploring our own souls and seeking to hear God's voice. A few different sessions, I found myself sitting on a stool and inviting some friends into the depths of their own soul, with the confidence that at the depths of our own soul is generally where we meet God, because he created our souls. And so it's in those spaces where we meet him and we hear from him. We would have conversations and then send each other out, and we would go spend long periods of time in silence and solitude, usually with just a journal to write what's going on inside us, to wrestle with the content, to think through who is this God that I'm longing or hoping to hear from. And then we would come back together and we would debrief what we heard, what we experienced, what was going on inside of us, what thoughts bubbled up while we were away on our own time. And for some, we heard God for the first time in years. And those conversations back in that circle felt like the holy ground that Moses experienced. There were a number of times where friends pulled aside together. I know I got pulled aside on a few occasions to say, I have not heard God speak to me in 20 years. And I think I may have heard him speak. And tears would flow. Others feeling other all kinds of emotions. Old pain that came up. But there's one common thread that was shared by most everybody I spoke with that weekend. And that was version sounds cheap, but some sense in which all of us shared one common experience, which was a weariness when we don't hear from God. A weariness when we don't see his face, whatever seeing his face looks like, right? A weariness when we don't experience his presence with us. And in that weariness, we fill it with all kinds of stuff. We fill it with sex. We fill it with relationships. We fill it with drugs or alcohol or anger or rage or loneliness or purchasing or vanity or any number of other things. We fill that void of hearing God's voice. Truth be told, if we were to open our lives up and if we all had a flip-top head and then we all had the ability to read each other's brain waves and all of that came together, one might conclude that we all carry a level of weariness in hearing his voice. We'd all like to see his face a little more often than we do. We'd all like to hear him speak a little more often than we do. But the reality is, it's not because he's not speaking. It's not because his face isn't visible. It's usually we're just too busy to hear it. Or we've layered in so many other distractions that we can't see it. I think first and foremost, we would be wise to cut ourselves a break. For the sake of time, I won't go in great depth, but maybe a little provocation here that may help. We tend in those moments to go right to either shame or self-righteousness, which some may argue self-righteousness is just a cheap cover story for shame, but that's for another day. We'll let the therapist take stools and talk about that one. But we tend to go right to that. So if we're not hearing God's voice, if we're not experiencing his presence, if we're feeling overwhelmed by the world in which we live and wondering, God, where in the heck are you? We tend to go to those places quickly because we know those places. We know the place of shame. We know the place of anger or rage or love. We know those places well. We would be wise to cut ourselves that break, though, and to remind ourselves that even the very way we breathe speaks the name of God. Maybe you've never thought about it this way. We breathe in, Yah, and we breathe out, Way. Yahweh. Jesus says often that I'm closer than your own breath. The Spirit is with us. Some of you have even said to me in the last week, I hear God speak all the time. It's like that's the only thing that keeps me going through the day. It's closer than our own breath. Yahweh is with us. The voice of God is with us. And his peaceful presence longs to reign over every chaotic situation in which we live. Paul gives a glance into this world as well in 2 Corinthians 3 and the late and a great pastor who wrote the message, Eugene Peterson, rewrites it this way. He says, whenever, though, they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil and they are there face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it. All of us, nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured much like the Messiah. Our lives, and catch this word because it's not great, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. We become like him. Many of you have heard me share this story before. It felt it was probably worth mentioning again to remind us. The great late Dallas Willard was sitting with a group of leaders and pastors, some elders from churches, some lay people from churches at a meeting. Yeah, there was about 20 people in the room, and I only know the story because our friend Kent Carlson, who was supposed to speak today and had to cancel because his whole family has COVID, and he doesn't. And I said, you know, maybe not so much. I'll pinch hit today. You come back some other time when your whole house isn't sick. But anyhow, Kent was in that circle with those friends. And Dallas Willard's talking about experiencing the presence of Jesus and being present to the presence of Jesus and even instructing and imploring and begging people, wake up in the morning and don't move from your morning until you've experienced the presence of God with you. That's what we live for. It's all that will keep us going in this crazy world, is knowing God is near and feeling his presence and following the leading of his Spirit. And he's doing this impassioned speech about experiencing God's presence. And a gentleman raises his hand who happened to be a pharmacist and said, "That's really wonderful, Dallas. I love that sentiment. But listen, I'm a pharmacist and I have to be at the pharmacy every morning at 8 a.m. What you're suggesting is ridiculous. Like I don't have a job like you where I can just sit around all day and talk to God whenever I feel like it. I actually have to be at work and get some things done." And he kind of goes on for some time, a little bit of a rant. Have you ever heard one? Yeah. And Willard has a very long pause, like an uncomfortably long pause, I'm told. And then he looks at the gentleman and he says, "Well, you should get a job like that then." And I think what the guy was looking for is, you know, give me a step 1, 2, 3 on how to experience God's presence, because we gotta cram this into my toilet reading time each morning because I got things to do, right? And Willard was telling him that this is the treasure hidden in a field, my friend. This is the pearl of great price. You'll sell everything to experience God's presence. You'll sell everything to be with Jesus. You'll sell everything to live into his kingdom. Nothing else would matter. You'll quit every vice that keeps you from speaking to Jesus. You'll quit every other endeavor. You'll leave everything else behind. Everything else will become secondary or tertiary or fourthary, whatever comes forth, I don't know. All of that gets left aside to experience the good and peaceful presence of Jesus. Let us not be a people who lose the plot. We can get tied up in all kinds of arguments and fights over all the different dividing issues of the day. And we can find ourselves right back in the boat we found ourselves in 2020, experiencing division, constant anger, wringing our hands, not knowing how to fix a world that's broken. Or we can say, over all of creation is God's rest, and he holds all this. I'm going to tend my little area of the garden, all right? We're humanity. We're day 6. You know what? I'm just going to worry about governing day 5. That's our little corner of the garden. I'm just going to govern day 5. And your day 5 is your family, and you get it. It's analogous at this point, okay? You're like, you don't need to go find a cow and govern it. We just tend our little corner of the garden. We tend our corner of the garden. We don't close our minds to everything else going on in the world. We don't bury our head in the sand. But we don't let ourselves get excited about things that aren't ours to cover. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 1, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you may fail to experience it. We ought to be a people who tremble in fear at the thought of choosing the bondage of this day for the rest that is the presence of Christ. That ought to cause us to tremble. Again, not in a shamey way, but just in a, boy, the stakes are high, friends. And the cost of choosing non-rest is, at the risk of being punny, exhausting. Revelation of Jesus, he tells John that we will no longer strive to bring food to eat. The tree of life will have 12 new crops every year. He's even undoing manna. He's even undoing this vision of Israel that they got to eat the same old thing. No. 12 new crops every year. Oh, you didn't like that food? You get 12 new crops every year. He's undoing the striving to eliminate disease, for the very leaves of the tree of life will bring healing to people. You get how he's remaking the economy of our world. We'll no longer strive to live under the curse. We'll no longer strive to see his face. His name will actually be written on our foreheads. will no longer strive to overcome the dark night of the soul. We will now reign with him forever in perfect rest. And it's this picture of our future that delivers us to the table this morning. This table that Jesus gathers around. Amidst all the stress of life and all the things that could divide Jesus on that night, even the very reality that his 12 closest friends are all going to leave him behind. A couple of them are going to do it in pretty fantastic fashion. And even that can't divide him that night. Even that can't keep them from the meal. And at that table, amidst everything, is the reminder that his body and his blood were given for us so we may enter into the rest through the new covenant in his blood. I'm going to invite the band to join me on stage. And I want to read this passage of text from Luke and let that just settle in your spirit for a few moments as we sing the opening verse to the song, and then we'll go get elements all together and we'll take part in that. So it may help you to close your eyes. Maybe if it's easier for you to turn in scripture to see the word, whatever will help you focus on these. I'm in Luke 22. I'm going to begin in verse 14. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Take a moment, just you and God, and reflect on these words and this reality, and I'll be back to lead us through the elements. As we sing this song, I want to invite you to go get elements as well as you reflect and sit with those. We have a small station that'll be here up front. There's a secondary station right at the cross. So spend a minute reflecting and grab your elements, and I'll be right back.